The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Here in Christ's parable of the rich fool, he points out that the foolishness of things of this world, which can have no eternal lasting value for us. This, by the way, is also the sermon text for this morning. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that I'd like to consider with you is that gospel lesson, the parable of the rich fool, which was read for you just a few moments ago. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who blesses our life with many things, both spiritual and also physical, dear friends. I may regret with you sharing this not-so-pretty picture of today's average American. It is taken from the Statistical Abstract of the United States, which is released by the United States Census Bureau. And to begin with this morning, I want to unlock for you a few ugly facts from this 1,300-page document, and then I'll let you know why it's probably not a good idea that I have told you what I'm going to tell you. For starters, we are told that we have the technology and the time today to spend an average of 10 hours a day connected to some kind of media, whether that is our cell phone or our email or our iPod or the internet or the TV. 10 hours a day. And of course, the more media mobility that we enjoy, the less muscle mobility that we enact. And as a result of that, 2/3 of Americans today are overweight, and 1/3 of them are considered to be clinically obese. We drink a gallon of soda a week, a half gallon of milk each week, bottled water, coffee, and beer. Half gallon of each of those a week, unless you live in the state of Wisconsin, where beer and milk consumption probably go up considerably. What that all boils down to is the fact that we're lazy and we're fat. And, oh, by the way, we are rich. You ever thought of yourself as being rich? The average American, and now again, these are averages, but the average American, according to the U.S. Statistical Abstract, has a net worth of $144,000. Now, that's not the average salary, that's the average net worth of the American citizen. $144,000, that is 100 times higher than the average net worth of a person living in, let's say, Indonesia, whose assets total about $1,400. And if you want to put that down into more practical terms, the Statistical Abstract reveals that Americans bought 2.1 billion pairs of shoes last year. 2.1 billion pairs. That's an average of 7 pairs of shoes per person. Wow. Life is good, right? Life is good here in the United States of America. But it is precisely those facts that I have now shared with you which lead me to say that I may regret sharing that information with you. Because we can quote census figures and we can talk about averages, and what often happens for us as American citizens is we simply shrug our shoulders and we rarely see ourselves in that data. And the more we see those sad statistics which jump out at us, the more we say to ourselves, you know, I really don't appreciate those fat, lazy, rich people in America who tilt those scales of averages in the wrong direction for us and make us look bad. And we don't see ourselves in those figures. And Jesus had the very same challenge. How in the world was Jesus going to get this greedy rich guy who had come to him in the middle of one of his sermons and had presented to him a fiscal fight that he was having with his brother? How in the world was Jesus going to get that greedy rich guy to realize this parable he is about to tell them is about him? Because that greedy rich guy probably felt the same way that we often do. You know, there are a lot of greedy people who need to hear this message that Jesus is saying, but it's not me. But here's the bottom line. Our abundance of possessions is so culturally accepted in our society, and our greed for more and more material things is often so subtle that we don't even blink an eye at it when it happens in our own lives. And so the biggest challenge of this parable which Jesus was teaching is not to understand the parable, because it's readily understandable, but the biggest challenge which Jesus has in telling this parable is to make each and every one of us realize we are in this parable. We are one of the characters in this parable. And the rich fool is not some kind of demented, ultra-rich Warren Buffett-like figure, very much unlike the average American. No, the rich fool in this parable is the average American. He is every American. He's you, and he's me. Let's examine this gospel account a little bit more in detail. The setting of our gospel lesson from Luke is simply this. There were a crowd of thousands of people who had gathered to hear Jesus preach. And when there was a pause in Jesus' teaching, there was this man who yelled out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, what would you think if the next time that I paused for a moment to collect my thoughts during a sermon, someone would jump out and say, "Pastor, tell my sister to give me the 20 bucks that she owes me, will you?" In my 43 years of preaching, no one has ever stopped me and interrupted me like that in a sermon in order to try and settle a family dispute. What was so important to the man in our text, what is so vitally important that he chooses to interrupt Jesus during the midst of one of his teaching sessions in order to have him try and address this question? I mean, Jesus is addressing a crowd of people here who would probably fill a small stadium. And what was so important to this rich guy that he needed to have this question answered? What was so important is a very simple word, M-O-N-E-Y. His money was vitally important to him. And money talks. And in this case, it said that the man was more concerned about getting his fair share than he was about keeping peace within his family circle. And this man looked upon Jesus as some sort of muscle that he could use to now convince his brother to share that inheritance rightly with him. And please do not try to dodge the judgment of Jesus on our greedy accumulation of things when one of the fastest growing businesses in the United States of America today is building storage facilities, bigger barns. I live down in Florida occasionally. Most of us in Florida can't get into our garages. We can't park our cars in the garages. They stay in the driveway. Why? Because the garages are filled with things. And a lot of us have storage spaces that are rented in order to keep the things that we have accumulated in this life. And think of your own life. When was the last time that you could not afford something that you absolutely needed? Not that you simply wanted, but that you absolutely needed. Have you ever struggled to buy a meaningful gift for a loved one because they already have everything? And yet, being so richly blessed as we are, we still desire the nicer car, the nicer home or condo, the nicer clothes, the nicer retirement plan, the nicer cell phone, the nicer job that someone else might have, when we're really not lacking in any of those things. What we have is perfectly sufficient for us, but we always want more. And you know what that more is? It's the evidence of that green-eyed monster called envy or greed in our lives. We are rich in greed here in the United States of America. Because there really is no reason for you and me to absolutely lay claim to every dollar that we see. Our God knows exactly what we need in this life. And he has promised us that if we put him first in our lives, he will give us everything that we need. Now, he's promised to fulfill our needs, but not our greeds, okay? Keep that straight. He has already given us the kingdom, Jesus says. An eternal life of peace and joy that awaits us and is ours through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with that, what more could we actually want or desire? So I don't really need to keep up with the latest fads or have the latest gadgets in my life for my life to be fulfilling. My life is already fulfilled. It is fulfilled and filled with God's love and his promises of peace. And in order to drive that point home with his audience, Jesus went on to tell them that parable. He says there was a farmer who was blessed with an abundant crop. And he wondered, what am I going to do with this? Because my barns are not big enough to hold this harvest. And so he decided what he would do. He said, I'll build bigger barns. And then after that, he was certain that he could retire and live a life of ease. But God says to him, you fool, this very night your soul is going to be required of you. And you're not going to get to enjoy all of those blessings that you've been storing up for yourself. And isn't that exactly what Solomon was talking about in the Old Testament lesson this morning too? The meaninglessness and the fruitlessness of amassing great wealth and building our lives around an accumulation of goods in this life, because finally the day comes when we die and those things get passed on to someone else. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul because it would be fruitless. The pharaohs tried it. And we today delight in what was stored in their tombs by going to museums to see all that accumulated wealth. Are you and I like this fool in this parable? That farmer had had a very bountiful harvest. And what does he talk about? When you read that, you see, my crops and my grain and my goods. Don't you and I sometimes do that too? We speak of my house and my car and my music and my this and my that, forgetting that all of those things have actually come to us from the hand of a very bountiful and blessed God. And even if we worked hard to get those things in this life, it is God who has given us the energy and the smarts to accomplish what we have. And when we start to forget that in our lives, we think that those blessings belong to us and we can do with them whatever we desire. This farmer in this parable, for example, was at first bothered and perplexed. What am I going to do with this harvest? What am I going to do with all this grain? And he reaches the conclusion, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. All the while his eyes were blinded to the answer which was there before him in his daily life. He could have taken that excess harvest and he could have fed hundreds, perhaps thousands of people with that superabundant harvest. But his mind never went to those who were needy. That thought never occurred to him because he believed that these things were all his. All of those blessings belonged to him and not somebody else. And when our love for others diminishes, that is a clear sign that our love for God is fading too. Even if money would not say that you are now in love with it and that you rely on it more than you rely on God, note how Jesus warns those who are listening to this story. He doesn't accuse everybody of being greedy, but he says, continue to be on guard against all kinds of greed. Do we take that warning seriously? Or do we needlessly and daily expose ourselves to the sin of greed as we look at all of those flashy, full-color advertisements which might come to us in the daily papers or across the internet and tell us that you need this, you need to replace your current cell phone with this latest model or whatever it might be? Do we sometimes fall guilty to feeding our sinful nature as well with the desire for the best and the brightest when what we have is working just fine for us right now? I'm sure it pained Jesus to hear the evidence of this man's covetousness, because quite literally, Jesus was going to feel pain for that sin on Good Friday when he suffered for it on the cross. But you know what? Our Savior did that willingly. He did it willingly because he had come to arrange a heavenly inheritance for all greedy sinners, and that includes you and me. And so do you see why Jesus pleads with us to guard against the sin of greed in our lives? Because if we don't guard against greed, we may very well end up cashing in that glorious and eternal inheritance which the Savior provided for us in order to take hold of some goods, some short-termed, perishable things in this imperfect life. And that's foolish. It's like the young child who, if they were offered this green piece of money or this shiny new toy from the dollar store, takes the shiny new toy from the dollar store instead of taking that $100 bill which is held out to them. Our priorities get out of whack. And so Jesus says the answer to this is, be rich toward God. And how do you and I do that? Well, as one Bible translation puts it, fill your barn with God and not with yourself. We fill our barn with God when we hear and study his word, and when hearing and studying God's word is prized above all the rest of our activities and possessions in life. And dear friends, think of it. If sports and just plain enjoyment on Sunday morning get in your way of worship, then your priorities are out of whack. Then you're filling your life with yourself rather than filling your life with God. Develop the discipline of keeping God first in your life. And then he assures you that all these other things will fall into place in your life as well. Because he says, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Let me conclude with the story. A millionaire businessman was dying in the hospital room. His family, his friends, grandchildren, etc., were all gathered around his hospital bed. And as he finally took his last breath, there were a few moments of customary grief around that hospital bed. And then all of a sudden, his loved ones began asking one another, How much did he leave us? Just so happened that the family pastor was on his way into the room at that time because he had been summoned because the man was dying. And he heard the comment of those relatives, those greedy relatives. And he said to them point blank, "I'm pretty sure he left you everything that he had." Our Savior Jesus died, he rose, and he ascended to heaven. How much has Jesus left us? Friends, he has left us everything. We have a living Savior who has given us everything that he did, everything that he earned, everything that he prepared, and he can't wait for us to take the time and the effort and the space and to be interested in those things, those spiritual things in our lives. And if we store his spiritual blessings for us in barns, friends, we'd have to build bigger ones in order to enjoy all those blessings that he's given to us. Life truly does not consist in the material, but in the spiritual. Not in the temporal, but in the eternal. Not in worldly goods, but in heavenly blessings. Not in what we do for ourselves, but in what God has done for us in Christ. It is only a fool who thinks otherwise. You and I, dear friends, have a rich God who has given us absolutely everything. Life is good. Be rich toward God. Amen.